The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. And tonight we want to consider primarily the words of verse 18. And they called them, that is the members of the Sanhedrin or the council. They called Peter and John and commanded them. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. Commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. It is not difficult for us to discover what it is that disturbs and angers the devil. He who is the prince of darkness, the god of this world, does not like to lose any of his subjects. His demonic power, he controls their lives. And they are, as Paul has said, taken captive by him at his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. He is their taskmaster. He is their father. The Lord said, ye are of your father, the devil. He is their prince. He is their ruler. He is their master. He is their God. But when the King of glory, when the Lord of hosts, when the Savior of men plucks them as brands from the burning and breaks the power of cancel sin and sets the prisoner free, then the devil unleashes his fury. For he doesn't like to lose any of his subjects. You turn, please, to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And then we read in verse 42. And as he was yet coming, that is the father bringing his son to Christ, and as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. But you see here the fury and the anger and the malice of the devil. When this young man was coming to Christ, we're told that the devil threw him down and tear him. That's what angers the devil. That's what disturbs him. That's what fills him with madness. When he loses a soul that for so long has been under his control and mastery. When hell is robbed of a soul, then the power of darkness seeks revenge. And souls being saved by the power of the blood of Christ disturbs the devil. Hell's fury is ignited. Remember when the Lord Jesus himself was making his way to Calvary. And we know why he was going there. He was going there to purchase salvation for his elect. He was going there to shed his blood. He was going there to pay the price of sin. And you recall what the Lord said to his enemies who gathered around him. He said, this is your hour. and the power of darkness. The armies of hell were arrayed against the Lord Jesus because he was going to the cross to redeem his people and to rescue their souls from the devil's grasp. So what is it that disturbs the devil? Soul winning. Robbing the devil of souls. And Peter has been engaged in that great work. 3,000 souls in the day of Pentecost. 5,000 souls later. Hell is being robbed of souls. And an individual who lay at the gate beautiful has been plucked from the grasp of the devil. Peter has seen many souls saved through his preaching. And so it is no surprise that the devil's crowd have risen up against him and against John. In verse 17 of chapter 4, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them. Did you ever hear the like of it? Commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And of course the devil's crowd got even more mad when Peter preached Christ unto them, saying, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby ye must be saved." Must be saved. Just as the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." It's not an option. It's not something you can just take or leave. It's something that must be attended to. And they who trusted in keeping the law would not have liked this message. Salvation wasn't in the law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And Peter made it clear that Christ was the only way of salvation. And they got even more mad. The devil has set his sights on all who will speak and seek to spread the name and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will seek to sound forth that great name. And the devil will make that individual his enemy, as he made Peter and John his enemy. And the opposition of the devil is seen here when the council arrested Peter and John and commanded them not to speak ever again in the Lord's name to any man. That's what gets the devil mad. I want us first of all then to consider here what happened to Peter and John after they disturbed the devil. I want us to notice the apostles and their testimony. If you have a good testimony, you'll definitely disturb the devil. The two apostles bore a good testimony before the eyes of men and before the eyes of their enemies and the enemies of the Lord. For verse 13, there you have their testimony. "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That was their testimony. Of course, no man is going to disturb the devil if he's in league with the devil, if he runs after the devil, if he deals with the devil. Like a man in my home church, the church where I was saved, there was a man there who was an elder in the church. And every Saturday night he would hold an open air meeting at the top of the town. Every Saturday night. And a man came to him one night, started to talk to him and said to him, you know, he says, I don't believe there's a devil. I don't believe there's such a person as the devil. And this dear brother, this elder said to him, well, let me tell you something. You give your heart to Christ, you get saved, and you'll soon discover there really is a devil. And that's true. Devil's not going to disturb you if you're his servant. If he's your father and you run after him and you follow him and your life is governed by him, devil's not going to disturb you, or you're not going to disturb him. But the Christian who lives a life of holiness, who's godly, who lives a life separated from the world and endeavors to be a soul winner for Jesus Christ, he will have an enemy in the person of the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. And here the apostles' enemies made reference, first of all, to their ministry. They had just looked on what they had done. And just listened to what they had said. And they were arrested by their boldness. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. This is reference to their ministry. Ministry of Peter and John. Let's consider the source of their boldness. Where did the boldness come from? Especially for these two apostles. Peter, who you recall was afraid to acknowledge Christ before a little maid. You remember that night the maid came and challenged Peter. And Peter denied the Lord, denied that he ever knew him. There was no boldness for Christ there. But now, his very enemies have taken note of his boldness. And John, who was quiet and was just content to lean upon his master's bosom, now he is noted for his boldness. Where did it come from? Now we see that they are noted for their boldness. But what is the source of their boldness? The answer to that question is simple. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's where his boldness came from. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. John was a man full of the Holy Ghost. The source of their boldness was the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit gave them this boldness, which they never had prior to Pentecost. And the Christian who is filled with the Holy Ghost will never be timid in the work of God, or in his witness for the Lord. He will not be intimidated by the face of man. Because the face of man bringeth a snare. Many are afraid to speak a word for the Lord. Whenever they see the face of man. But I'll tell you this, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you'll have no problem with the face of man. You'll have no problem witnessing for the Lord, you'll be as bold as a lion. Some are afraid of what men might say or what men might do to them if they speak a word for the Lord. But if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you'll have no problem. And here the apostles were full of the Holy Ghost. And they were noted for their boldness. We might say then, how may I know this boldness? How may you know this boldness? How may you experience this boldness? How can you be so bold for the Lord? Look at Acts 4 and verse 29. And we're told, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. What do we have here? A prayer meeting. And they prayed that the apostles would know this boldness. They prayed for the boldness. How may we be bold for the Lord? There's the answer. Prayer. We need to pray the Lord will make us bold. Not only do we have the source of this boldness, but there is the seeking for this boldness. And the answer is to be found in prayer. They're praying for the fullness of the Spirit. They're holding a prayer meeting. And they're asking the Lord to give to his servants boldness as they would go out again and preach the word. No matter what the council said, no matter what the elders of Israel said. Remember what the Lord said. The Lord said in Luke chapter 11, and there in verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's what the apostles were doing. They were asking. And if they were full of the Holy Ghost, then they'd be able to speak the word with boldness. Why are we so timid today, so afraid of the face of man? Because we're not full of the Holy Ghost, that's why. So let us pray to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that we might be bold for the Lord. Notice verse 13 states, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and here we have the signs of their boldness. The word boldness here means free utterance or freedom of speech. In other words, they didn't find it difficult to speak up for the Lord. There was no impediment, no reluctance to speak the truth to the ungodly. And so being full of the Holy Ghost will enable the believer to speak freely about the Lord. Will enable the believer to speak freely for the Lord. And he will speak and he will deliver and utter that which the Spirit of God will put in his mouth. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. It will not be a fleshly boldness, not be a carnal boldness. That has nothing to do with the Spirit of God or being full of the Holy Ghost. You know the way some people say they get into an argument and say, well, I just told him. He didn't like it, but I told him anyway. That's a fleshly boldness. That's a carnal boldness. Now, the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us is a boldness that when we speak, our speech will be seasoned with grace. Do you turn to Luke chapter 4? Luke chapter 4. We read there in verse 14, the Lord Jesus has just returned from his 40 days and 40 nights of temptation in the wilderness. And verse 14 says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. You know where he went from there? He went into the synagogue in Nazareth. And he began to preach. And verse 20 says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and wondered, listen at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? They all bear witness at the gracious words. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, the words that will come out of your mouth and from your lips will be gracious words. And you can both be bold and at the same time be gracious, as Peter and John were. May we know this boldness. May we know this fullness of the Spirit in our lives, that we'll be bold for the Lord and full of grace. As well as speaking about their ministry, the critics of the apostles, the devil's crowd, made reference to the mystery. Look there at that verse 13. They refer to a great mystery. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. It was a mystery to them. How could unlearned and ignorant men speak with such boldness? It was a mystery to them. Let's take those words. Unlearned and ignorant man. In the original, these words read, they are men unlettered and uninstructed. They're really saying they've never been to school. Well, they were fishermen. They were just common men, just common fishermen. These men had never been to school or college or university. Unlearned and ignorant men. Unlettered and uninstructed. But let's take that word ignorant. The word ignorant is the word that means idiot. They were saying, these men are idiots. These men have no education whatsoever. They had no formal education. They were looked upon as unlettered, uninstructed idiots. And yet, they spoke with such boldness that it caused the members of the council of the Sanhedrin to marvel. I don't think the members of the Sanhedrin should have been referring to Peter and John as ignorant and unlearned idiots. After all, on the day of Pentecost, they spoke different languages. They had the gift of languages. And they were able to minister the gospel to Jews from 16 different regions and areas. Nothing unlearned and ignorant about that. But that's what the Lord did for these men. That's what being full of the Holy Ghost meant for Peter and John. God filled them with His Spirit, made them bold for the Lord, made them winners of souls, made them disturbers of the devil. And what were they? Common fishermen. But these men went out and they were ready to turn the world upside down. See what God can do with a man, an ordinary man, a common man, an ignorant, an unlearned man. See what the Lord can do with those whom the world looks upon and classifies them as idiots. See what God can do. When He fills them with His Spirit. Men and women who want to serve the Lord. Men and women who are surrendered to the Lord. Whether or not they are educated or uneducated. Whether they are learned or unlearned. Whether they are fools or wise. Whether they are idiots or not. God takes a hold of a person. God can use that person in a mighty way, when God fills that person with the Holy Ghost. My believer, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. The Lord doesn't confine or restrict the filling of the Spirit to any believer who is educated. But the Holy Spirit and the fullness thereof is for all believers, educated or not. And some of the greatest preachers that this world has ever seen were unlearned and ignorant men as far as education were concerned. But God used them mightily. Mightily. So their critics spoke about their ministry. They were boldness. Spoke about the mystery. They were ignorant and unlearned men, yet they spoke with such power and authority. And then they made reference to their master. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. As they looked upon the apostles and marveled at their boldness, they recognized that these so-called uneducated men, these idiots, as they called them. These were the men who had been with Jesus. And believer, what a wonderful way to be recognized by the ungodly. What a wonderful way to be recognized and identified by the ungodly. To be known as men and women who had been with Jesus. To be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be looked upon and recognized by our walk and by our ways and by our words as those who have been with Jesus. And to have someone say, that man or that woman must be a Christian. They've been with Jesus. There's no doubt about it. That person's a Christian. My, when the ungodly say that, that's a testimony indeed. And as far as Peter and John were concerned, they most certainly had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus on the mountain. They had been with Jesus in the valley. They had been with Jesus in the desert. They had been with Jesus in the temple. They had been with Jesus in the synagogue. They had been with the Lord Jesus at sick beds. They had been with the Lord Jesus at a wedding. They had been with the Lord Jesus at a funeral. They had been with him in Galilee. They had been with him in Capernaum. They had been with him in Jerusalem. They had been with him in the upper room. They had been with him in the garden. They had been with him. They had been with him. And there was something about them that made their enemies recognize this, that they had been with Jesus. That's the secret, of course. That's the secret. You need to spend time with the Lord Jesus. If you want to be a lively Christian, if you want to be a soul winner, if you want to stand up for the Lord against the enemies of the cross, you need to spend time with Jesus. That's the answer. Have we spent time with the Lord Jesus today? Have we been with Jesus today? So we have the apostles and their testimony. It's all there in verse 13. And then when you get to verse 14, remember they're standing before the council. Men who have no love for them or for their gospel or for their Savior. You have the apostles and their testimony, and then you have the apostles and their trophy. That soul they won to the Lord at the Gate Beautiful. That trophy of grace. That man who was lame from his birth. Look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. There was their trophy. Peter and John had won this man to the Lord. He was a real trophy of grace. Through their ministry, this man had been told about Christ, had been taught about Christ, had been transformed by Christ. He was a real trophy of grace. What can we say about him? Well, we can see, first of all, in that verse 14, the change in his life. There is the evidence that the dramatic change had taken place in this man's life. For when we look at chapter 3 and verse 2, we read these words, and a certain man, lame, from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And remember, this man was above 40 years of age. So for 40 years he had been lame. He couldn't walk. He had to be carried every day to the gate of the temple. Now what do we read in the verse 14? And beholding the man which was healed, standing. There's the change. There's the evidence of the change. There's the evidence that he had been to Jesus. The change was evident for all to see. man who once lay at the gate, now he's standing. This is evidence that a genuine work of grace had been wrought in his life. You know, it leaves you very skeptical. When someone tells you that they have got saved, then there's no change in their life. And you begin to wonder, is that person really saved? I don't see any change. That's what Tommy Ryan said to me the night that he led me to Christ. He says, remember now, people expect to see a change. Oh, and there was a change in this man's life. If there's no change in the life of that person who professed to be saved, there's something wrong. Something not right. For the apostle has told us, we're all familiar with the words, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. All things are passed away. The things of the old life, he turns his back upon them. They're passed away. Behold, all things become new. New. It's a new life. New life in Christ. And you look at this man that stood with the apostles, and there's a change in his life. He has been transformed by the power of God. Notice, he's no longer at the gate, begging. He's no longer lying there at the gate. He's left his old place and he's left his old practice, begging. All things are passed away. He didn't go back to the begging. He had new riches in Christ Jesus. When Bartimaeus met the Savior and had his eyes opened, he didn't go back to the begging. When Legion met the Savior and was delivered, he didn't go back to living in the tombs and cutting himself. When the woman of the city met the Lord and was changed, cleansed by the blood of Christ, she didn't go back to walking in the streets of the city at night. All things are passed away. Before the Lord saved me, I was a lover of rock music. I had all Elvis Presley's albums. And all the singers of that era. But when I got saved, I gave away all the records as they were then. Gave them all away. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a new life. And there was a change in this man's life. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. There must be a change. Then you'll notice his company. The verse reads, and behold, beholding the man which was healed, standing with them. He's got new company now. Not only had his place changed and his practice had changed, but his people had changed as well. He now finds himself in different company, standing with God's people now. And a person who has experienced new life in Christ Jesus, a person who has experienced a new birth, a person who has been converted, that's what it means. There's a change in every aspect of his life. He seeks out the company of God's people. He no longer wants the company of the ungodly. The cursing and the swearing and the lewd jokes and the talk. He doesn't want that anymore. He wants the company of the people of God. I know some folk, they have told us when we've spoken to them, maybe come out in a meeting and they're afraid to give their heart to the Lord Jesus because they're afraid of what their friends might say. And they say, well, I used to go on a Saturday night or Friday night to the pub and drink with my friends. What will they say? I would tell those people, you don't need to worry about your friends. They'll not want you with them anyway. You have given your heart to Christ. You live a new life in Christ Jesus. They'll not want you. So you'll have no problem with your old worldly friends. But you'll very soon make new friends. You'll find yourself in a different company. You'll want to be in the company of God's people. You go over a few chapters to chapter 9 and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. You look there at verse 1 of Acts 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He's against the disciples of the Lord. He wouldn't dare spend a moment of his time in the company of the disciples of the Lord. He was against them. Like many today who are against Christians, wouldn't want anything to do with being in the company of Christians. So it was with Saul of Tarsus. But of course he got converted, he got saved in the road to Damascus. And then you go down to verse 19, keeping in mind what we just read in verse 1. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. That's his new company now. His new friends, he was against the disciples before, but now he's with them. That's what the Lord is able to do by his grace. That's where this man was standing. He was standing with God's people. Where do we stand tonight? Where do you stand tonight? Where will you stand? Where do you stand here? Where will you stand hereafter? As the Lord speaks about that day when all earth shall stand before him and he shall divide them. The righteous will be put on one side, the ungodly, the unsaved on another side. Where will you stand on that day? Will you be standing in the company of God's people? Will you be standing in the company of the righteous? This man most certainly will be there. Will you be there? Where will you stand? Then I must notice his courage. For they looked on Peter and John, and they also beheld the man which was healed standing with them. I remember. Peter and John would soon be arrested, put into prison. told not to speak in the name of Christ. And yet we find this new convert standing with them. It took courage. He was willing to stand up for the Lord in the face of his enemies. The Lord Jesus said, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house." This man was letting his light shine before men. And those men were the enemies of the cross, and those men were the enemies of Christ, and those men were the enemies of the gospel, and those men were the enemies of God's servants and God's people. But that's where that man wanted to stand. He wanted everybody to know what side he was on. Told you about the age lady, who when a Confederate army was marching through a certain town, got the hold of a broom and put it over her shoulder and fell in with his soldiers, and people laughed at her. And they said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I just want people to know what side I'm on." Need to let people know, believer, what side we're on. This man wanted everybody to know what side he was on. He wasn't standing with the ungodly. He didn't want to stand there. He wanted to stand with God's people. And finally and briefly, we have the apostles and their trial. It was a trial for them, suffering for Christ. And then to be put on trial by the devil's crowd. Notice their problem. That is the problem of the council. For we're told in verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem." And we cannot deny it. That was their problem. We can't deny the fact that here was a man who's been saved by grace. His life has been transformed by the power of God. What are we going to do? They had no answer. What do you tell a Jehovah Witness when he or she comes to the door? What do you tell that Mormon elder? And he comes to the door and tries to spread his false gospel, his false teaching. Do you have difficulty answering them? If you do, here's how to deal with them. Give them your testimony. Tell them what the Lord has done for you by his grace. And there's no answer for that. You tell them their life has been changed by the grace of God. This man's life had been changed by the grace of God, and they had no answer for it. The ungodly cannot argue against you. Your life has been changed by the grace of God. You tell them the story, they'll have nothing to say. Is there a problem? And then the plan, they devised this plan, that the apostles were not to speak in the Lord's name. Notice that, verses 17 and 18. It was the Lord's name they didn't like. That plan's still in operation today. The world hates the Lord's name. Don't mention the name of Jesus Christ in government circles. I was told that whenever Mr. Harper won the election, in the speech, in his acceptance speech, he said, "God bless Canada." And some of the TV pundits said, "Oh, he must have a hidden agenda, because he said, God bless Canada." See, nothing gets people riled up as much as mentioning the name of the God of heaven. Not the God of the Muslims. But the God of heaven, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gets them mad. Oh, you can't mention that name. Oh, they can mention it all right when they swear and take the Lord's name in vain. There's no problem with that. This was the plan. Don't speak in the Lord's name. Don't spread this name around. And the plan is still in operation today. Then you have their persistence. The apostles were going to persist them. I like the answer that Peter and John gave in verse 19. For they answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. Do you want us to listen to you and obey you and not obey God? Well, let you judge the matter then. In other words, they were going to persist, and they did. Going to persist in preaching Christ and preaching the name of the Lord Jesus. And they were going to persist in disturbing the devil by winning souls. The devil hates the name of the Lord. It should be all the more reason why we should publish it abroad. What disturbs the devil? Preaching in the name of Christ and winning souls. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray. O Lord and gracious God and heavenly Father, thank thee for the name that is above every name. Jesus, the name high over all in heaven or earth or sky. Men and angels before it fall, and devils fear and fly. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Praise the Lord for that great name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to spread it far and wide. Help us, Lord, to speak much of that name.